Open our eyes, Lord. As you are well aware, tomorrow in the United States we celebrate Memorial Day. It's a day that has been set aside by our country as a day in which we remember and honor and respect all the men and women in the armed forces, men and women who have died while serving and fighting for our country. It is a federal holiday observed on the last Monday of the month of May. It originated as Decoration Day, not Declaration Day, but Decoration Day after the Civil War in 1868. The Grand Army of the Republic, an organization of the Union veterans, the winning side, organized this. It was established as a day for the nation to decorate the graves of the war dead with flowers. Notice that I said day and not holiday. I am all for holidays, taking a day off work, enjoying life with family and friends, picnics, but sometimes it seems that the holiday aspect has caused people to forget what the day is all about. Let me give you some statistics. Since the American Revolutionary War from 1775, the United States of America has fought in 75 wars or conflicts. That has caused 1,321,612 deaths and 1,531,036 wounded. Please, church, may we never forget those who gave their lives. Jeff Brown and Ron Richardson, given the ultimate so that we can enjoy living and worshiping in peace and in freedom. Amen. Erica's Sunday school class this morning, she reminded us 60 countries in the world. May I remind you, there's 182, I think, or 186 official countries. 60 of them, one-third of the world is under oppression and persecution and literally the killing of Christians. And yet we in America, we don't have to worry about that. We have freedom of worship, and sometimes we take it way too lightly. Men and women gave their lives so that I can stand here and preach in freedoms. But folks, I also want us to make mention today that we're in a battle. It's a major battle that's going on all around us. It's a battle for your soul and for your life as a Christian. And that battle I'm referring to is not one that is fought with conventional warfare. It is not being fought with tanks or cannons or M16s. It is not being fought with aircraft such as Hornets or F-15s or A-10 Warthogs or B-1 bombers or Apache helicopters. It's not being fought with nuclear weapons or weapons of mass destruction. The battle that we are currently engaged in is a spiritual battle. And let me remind you, Satan is raging his war upon the earth like never before. He knows his time is coming. The time of his end is going to be here. He knows that soon the rapture of the church is going to occur. He knows that after that, the world will be under 7 years of tribulation. He knows that after that tribulation period, Christ will return to reign for 1,000 years. And he knows that after that, Satan and the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist will be cast alive into hell to remain there forever and ever and ever. Satan knows that Jesus will one day reign supreme over the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? But in the meantime, the Bible says Satan is running to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, he is doing his best to take as many people with him before Christ comes again. Lately, I've been reading some fascinating accounts of current and world events and how they relate to Bible prophecy. It's a thing that's called Something Strange is Happening Worldwide. These are some news headlines that don't get to CNN every night. Channel 5 and 7 and 2, they don't show this. Something strange is happening worldwide, and the authors are merely saying all of this stuff is going around all over the world, and it's fitting Bible prophecy to a T. Folks, these are serious times in our world and in our country and in our church and in our families. The world is literally falling apart, and all of these events are lining up for the utter destruction like we have never seen before. Amen? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to see me real quick. On Wednesday evenings, I've been leading a Bible study, the book of Daniel. Daniel's a book filled with end-time prophecy. And at the same time that we have been studying the book of Daniel, there are countless things going on in the world that is bringing these prophecies about the end times closer and closer and closer. Here's what just happened this past week. The LGBT group has made a claim that they are going to take over the world. In New York City, folks, this just happened in this week. In New York City, there is a bill being talked about to fine people $250,000 if they do not use transgender pronouns properly. I got to start saving my money. Here's another one, United Methodist Church. I love the Methodists. They are not the enemy. The Methodists believe in one God. They believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again, who's coming back. But the United Methodist Church leaders this past week were meeting to discuss the acceptance of openly gay pastors. This past week, ISIS soldiers say they are coming to liberate Jerusalem from the Jews. Can I just paraphrase that? They are coming to take Jerusalem from the Jews. You know, our country is so wrapped up in this Mickey Mouse stuff about our presidential race in November. Can I just go on record? You can turn the TV off if you want, but we got some knuckleheads running. But at the same time, here's the point. At the same time, ISIS in the last 2 weeks has gained more stronghold than in the last 2 years. Here's the danger. How come CNN isn't reporting that? We want to report about what so-and-so said 25 years ago. We want to report about, well, she's calling him names. Well, he's calling her names. Well, I got to fight back. Well, she had it coming. At the same time, ISIS is saying, ha, look at them people over there. And they're moving and moving and moving to the point where they say, we are going to take over Jerusalem from the Jews. Can I remind you that we have some people in Washington, D.C. right now in elected positions who are saying, we don't really need to worry about Israel. We have some elected officials who said, I'll give up Israel so I can keep the oil. I want to make sure I'm on the right side. And so do you think they really care if ISIS says we're going to take over Jerusalem? I don't think so. This past week, Canada, our friends in the north who are always neutral, they say they will give jail time to people convicted of anti-transgender speech crimes. Speech crimes fall into preaching. I guess I'm not going to Canada on a mission trip anytime soon. Folks, that's all happening right now. Folks, we are in a battle, and we need to understand how close we are to the end times. Spiritual danger takes many forms, and the forces behind it have one goal in mind, and here's what it is: our utter destruction. Do we understand? Satan is trying his best to destroy governments like ours, which were founded upon godly biblical doctrine. Satan is trying his best to destroy our families, convincing multitudes that God's perfect design of marriage between one man and one woman is outdated and not God's original intent. Young people, if you haven't gotten married yet, listen to me. God's word says very plainly his perfect orchestration of marriage is one man, one woman. It is not outdated. Amen. And that was God's original intent. Satan is trying to destroy our churches, causing church leaders even to stray from the book and adopt a popular culture of the day, even if it goes against the very book they preach about. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul warns all of us to be aware of this. And to be self-controlled and I'll be alert. Here's what he said. He said, be sober. That word sober means alert. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Because your adversary, who is our enemy, the devil, who is Satan, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he can devour. I think I talked about this and touched on it. I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday morning. I was watching a show not long ago. I love watching nature shows, and it just happened to be showing a lion seeking its prey. Well, some people say, oh, that's kind of gory. Well, it's the natural order of things. But this lion is really interesting. This lion can weigh 400, 500, 600, 800 pounds, and yet it can still sneak through the grass, and it can still sit very, very still. And when the prey comes by, that lion can, boom, pounce on that prey very quickly. And then they show some other footage of that lion when it would come up against some bigger animals. You see, the lion knew not to tackle that bigger animal. It knew who to prey on. And so here's Paul saying, Satan is like this roaring lion. Who can he devour? You know who he's trying to get? That weak Christian, perhaps. Maybe that Christian is not well grounded in God's word. Maybe that Christian's mind who says, hey, I can go along with whatever. Be careful, because you see, there is a devil. The Bible tells us his name is Satan. And unlike Jesus Christ, the devil, Satan, is not your friend. He does not have your best interest in mind. He cares nothing for you. His main purpose is to lead you away from the Lord and into his evil realm. And here's how he does it: with lies and deception. He causes things to look so much different than they actually are. And so all the more reason our daily prayer should be as Christians, open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see clearly. In 2 Kings chapter 8, there's a story about a man named Elisha. At this time in the Bible, Elisha was the prophet, the man of God of the Israelites. He was also the successor of that great prophet Elijah. A few years ago, I preached a series of sermons on both of these guys. They were both great men of God. God used them in mighty ways for his kingdom, and they were able to accomplish much because they followed the Lord, followed his teachings, obeyed his commandments and his laws and his statutes, and above all, they were tremendous men who had tremendous prayer lives. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 6. Starting in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God or the prophet, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes or was in torment, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel was nervous and upset over where the enemy was at. And so Elisha was basically saying, hey, have the king come to me and I'll let him know the word of God. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan. Move on to chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. So at this time now we have this war, this battle coming on. The king of Syria was going up against Israel. And they took counsel with his servants, and he said, in such and such a place there is my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, and he said, beware that thou pass not such a place, for there are the Syrians. That's where they are at. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of. And he saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. He told the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber in private. So basically what was happening here is Elisha the prophet of God knew the strategy of the enemy. How did he know that? It was given to him by God. And in verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night, and they compassed the city round about. They surrounded the city.
And when the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant, was risen up early in the morning, he went forth, and behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, what should we do?" So the servant wakes up Elisha after he saw that he was surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha answered here, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes," the servant's eyes, "so that he may see this thing." And the Lord opened the eyes of that young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. He said, "Smite this people, I pray, with blindness." And God smote them with blindness, according to the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But instead, Elisha led them to Israel. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria or Israel, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria or Israel. This is the enemy. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drank, he sent them away. And they said to their masters, "So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel." God's army had defeated the Syrian army there. Here's what was happening. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture to teach us that we need to rely on God to defeat our enemy Satan, even in times like this. Elisha's servant got up one morning. He went outside and he looked around and he was in shock. He was totally surrounded by the Syrian army. And so terrified, he runs in and tells Elisha, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid." And he prays these words, "Open their eyes, Lord." And suddenly that servant saw these horses and chariots of fire that were made out. They were much more powerful than the Syrian army. All of them were sitting there waiting. God then struck that Assyrian army with blindness. Elijah leads them straight into the hands of the king of Israel. Israel had won the battle, and God was the victor. That Syrian army had surrounded Elisha. I want to make a reference here. The devil's forces have us surrounded, it seems like. Do you not feel that? Do you feel the oppression? Everywhere we turn, there's ugliness and evil and Satan trying to do this and do that and win this over and defeat the church. And all of this is happening as we speak. But yet, here's one thing I want us to know. God is with us, just like he was with Israel. Folks, we're in the battle. And that battle is getting worse and worse and worse. Just in the last few years, I've noticed huge changes in attitudes of society and politics and government and churches and families. And we need to prepare ourselves even more so for the battle that lies ahead. How do we do that? Five things I want us to look at very quickly. First of all, we need to cry out to the Lord. You know, that enemy Satan will always surround us. He is looking for someone to devour. He may pass you by this time, but if you give him a chance, he'll walk in and devour you if you let him. That's why prayer must become a constant necessity in our lives. Bible study and Bible reading must be a constant in our lives. By the way, for the month of June, we'll be reading the book of Judges. Finish up Joshua this month, move into the book of Judges, but prayer must become a constant necessity. And so I encourage you this morning, cry out to the Lord when you feel like Satan has you surrounded. I encourage you to keep crying out. Acknowledge your helplessness. Because in our helplessness, that is the basis of effectual, fervent prayer. Amen? The more challenges we face, the more opportunities we have to cast all of our cares upon God. Why do we do that? Because he cares for us. We are his children. He cares for us. And when we have our spiritual eyes open to the fact that God is concerned for our well-being, it should give us confidence and hope and assurance that God is there with us to fight our spiritual battles for us. Satan is powerful, I'll give you that. But he is no match for my Lord. The Syrian army surrounded Elisha and the Israelites. And the servant got scared. What do we do? And Elisha said, don't worry. Fear not. Open his eyes. There was the army of God. And there were more of them than that Syrian army. Yeah, but are they good fighters? Are they trained in battle? It didn't have to worry. They didn't matter. Because God says, here's what I'll do. I'll blind the enemy. You see what's happening there? And Elisha led those blind enemies right into Israel where they were captured. Satan may be powerful, but he's no match for my Lord. Amen. Secondly, find a friend to help you in the battle that we're in. Don't do it by yourself. Amen. Did you notice the choice words that Elisha had for his servant? Do not be afraid. Folks, God would never tell us not to fear if this weren't possible. For you see, fear in our lives, they torment us. And that fear can lead to all kinds of emotions. But let me remind you this morning, God does not want his children tormented. He gives us this command to obey, and he also gives a means to obey it. God had put someone in that servant's life, Elisha. And it would be Elisha who would encourage him and be with him and tell him, don't be afraid. For you see, Elisha could see what that servant couldn't see. And he offered that servant encouragement. And so this morning, let me encourage you to find someone to walk alongside you. I don't know how bad this battle is going to get. If you hear me talk on Wednesdays, I think it's going to be pretty bad. What is the church going to look like in 5 years or 10 years? I don't know. But I know this, we are on a path to destruction. We have people saying, hey, don't preach that, don't preach that. You can't say that, you can't do that. I got news for you. If the government tells us we have to have a third bathroom, you'll have a third bathroom here. Don't tell me you won't, because you see, they can come by and say, well, you shut down. You're a public facility, you're not open for business. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, yeah? And then if I get fined $250,000, who's going to help me pay for that? I wonder if I show up here and say, hey, guys, I preached the wrong stuff last Sunday, and I got fined, and I need you to pass the plates 3 or 4 times. Or will we all just kind of disperse? And say, well, Pastor, you said it. You're on your own, dude. I don't know how much worse it's going to get. But let me encourage you, bring someone alongside you. I need you to be with me. Encourage me. I need you to say, hey, Pastor, hang in there. Hey, Pastor, we're behind you. Hey, Pastor, keep preaching God's word. Hey, Pastor, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. We're doing this together. Have someone to walk alongside you. Find someone who can help you. Find that person who is just a little bit spiritually ahead of you. I've got people like that. There are a few guys that I call if I get into a situation. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I talked to our state executive director this past week. He's always willing to pick up the phone for me. I love that about Dr. Siegel. And I says, Dr. Siegel, I want to share something with you. You've been in ministry for over 55 years. Give me some advice here. And he'll do that. Find someone to walk alongside with you. Look for someone who can see spiritual realities a little more clearer than yourself. And have that person, through the power of God, help open your eyes to the truth that's what's going on around us. Thirdly, once you have been helped, help someone else. This week, June 1st, we enter our 14th year as pastor of this great church. Man, I'm so happy about that. I never thought that I'd be 14 years late. That wasn't my goal, but that's kind of cool. But over these past 13 years, a lot has happened to this church. A lot has happened in your lives. And I'm often amazed at just what some of you have had to endure. We were at Brother Cliff's house Friday. You know, he's battling cancer. And Brother Gary was with us. And Brother Gary, just matter-of-factly, I was yielding to the Spirit. Because every time you want something to say, I was, okay. But Gary just said right away to Brother Cliff, he says, Cliff, I don't know and I don't understand why you're having to deal with cancer today. At the same time, I see some of you who have dealt with that horrible disease. And I see how God has used you and is using you even to this day to help those who are going through that very same thing that you may have gone through. You are encouraging others to have a peace of mind. You are encouraging others to not be afraid. You may not know this, but you are ministering to those who are hurting. And as I said earlier, we walked out of Brother Cliff's house encouraged, and Brother Cliff ministered to us. He's praying for us. He loves you. He thanks the church for praying for him and all the cards and phone calls and visits you're doing. But he's ministering to us. Folks, all you need to do to minister to hurting people is be one step ahead of them in life experience and be a little bit ahead of them in the knowledge of God's help. Call on God to help in those times of trouble. I love this part of Elisha's story found in 2 Kings chapter 6, where he is given the clue to the enemy's movements and he warns his own king. The Bible tells us, know your enemy. Folks, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. We are not to be ignorant of his movements or his agenda, and that is this. It's the total destruction of the church. Satan's agenda is your soul. Satan's agenda is to keep you from serving the Lord. Satan's agenda is to get you to turn from God's word and take on the latest craze of society. That is his agenda. Don't be ignorant of what Satan is trying to do. Amen. All the more reasons we need to know the Word of God. Why? Because the better we will be able to warn others of that enemy's movements. Folks, we can be used to help others to avoid Satan's tricks. Elisha had learned to see the unseen, and he was eager to help his servant to do the same thing. So concentrate on those who have been blinded by Satan of the truth of God's Word, and there's a lot of people today who are being blinded by Satan as to what the truth is found in God's Word. Be prayed up. Be read up in God's Word. Know the current events. Know what's going on. Know what Satan's all about. Know that he's trying to destroy you or your family or your church or your country or your neighbors. That is Satan's scheme. That's what he's all about. It's destruction. Fourthly, even though we're in a tough battle, we need to look beyond the battle lines and see the chariots of fire. What does it mean to see the unseen? Most of us will never see the fiery darts with our physical eyes, but we can learn to see them with the eyes of true faith, just like Elisha and his servant did. 2 Kings chapter 6, we read in verse 16, it's a reminder that the soldiers of the Lord's army will supply our hearts and our minds with the peace of God. Folks, we need to cry out to God. There are often times, and seems like more and more times, I'm crying out to God, God, send me your angels, send your army, surround me with your army, and do my fighting for me, for I am too weak to do this. And he does. And we start seeing those fiery chariots. And as I get up from on my knees or open my eyes, I'm not telling you that I see all of this, but by faith I claim this promise of God. I am surrounded now by God's angels and his army. According to Philippians 4:7, as surely as those fiery chariots garrison the house of Elijah and his servant, God's soldiers of peace will police our thoughts and refuse to let anyone through to terrorize us, and that even includes Satan and his demons. Amen? Here's what it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You want to stay on the battlefield with Christ? You need to be prayed up. You need to be in God's Word. You need to make sure you have on the full armor of God with you. Amen? Lastly, don't forget to praise God in advance for the outcome. As we affirm our belief in the Lord's superiority, we can begin to praise Him for the outcome, the sure outcome of this battle that we're currently in. You know, praise is a fierce weapon. It triumphs over foes. It takes control of its enemies, just in the same way that Elisha took control of that blinded army. For you see, when you praise God, even before the outcome, sin and fear will not have dominion or control over you. How do I know that? Because God promised it. Praise God before the outcome. How do you praise God when you've been given bad news? Donna's here and got news of her brother's death. Nancy, you're here and you got that news of your son's death. And I'm telling you this morning, praise God. What's the outcome? Well, some small way, or maybe some big way that we don't know right now, but we'll know in eternity. Because you see, when men like Jeff and Ron give up their life, that means that we get to preach one more day here at Grace Baptist Church. And not just one more day, but for the last 26 or 8 years since they have been taken from us, we have been preaching in this church. And countless of people have gotten saved and baptized and following the Lord. And we have sent people out, and it goes on and on and on. We are praising God, even in bad circumstances. How do you praise God, Pastor, when you've been told you have cancer? I'm going to use the words of Brother Gary that he had Friday. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't understand that. But I know the Bible tells us this. Praise God even before the outcome. What is the final outcome? The final outcome is eternity with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. David wrote that our life here on earth is but vanity. It's a fleeting moment compared to eternity. And yes, there's bad news, and that's not of God, that's of Satan, because if Adam and Eve had been just obedient to God, sin would not have entered the world. But because they were disobedient to God, we have this thing called sin and evilness and ugliness and disease and even death. That was not God's purpose and plan. But even when those things come our way, God says, praise me before the outcome, because sin and fear will not have dominion over you. Praise also opens our eyes to the reality that God is not absent, even on those days that we may not be able to feel Him or see Him or sense Him. Can I just say this to you? Our relationship with God is not based on feelings. It's not based on whether or not we feel Him or feel loved. It's all based on faith and truth and belief. And yes, there are those days when I just don't feel God. But you know what I do? I just step back and say, you know what, God, I don't feel you today, but my Bible says that you are with me. And by faith and belief, I take you at your promise. Open our eyes, God. Open our eyes to this reality that you are with us all the time. You anticipate the dilemmas we get in. You know what's going on. You are sovereign. You are omniscient. You are in control of all things. You know the future, and you are the one who is reigning over all of it. There's that great song sung so eloquently by George Beverly Shea. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Elisha's servant panicked when he first saw that Syrian army. Who could blame him? If we would see what was going on around us in this unseen world, we probably would all panic this morning. We probably would not be able to function. But praise God, it's the grace of God that shields us from knowing a lot of this horrible stuff, this spiritual warfare that's going on in the darkness of our fallen, sin-sick world. But there's one thing that is certain. The Bible even says so. There will be more wars. There will be more rumors of wars. There will be more deaths from war. There will be more memorial days to set aside and honor those who have died in battles. That's because just as Satan instigated the Syrian forces to try to stop Elisha and all of Israel, Satan will move against any of us who are in tune with God. But here's the encouraging words. Just like God was ahead of that Syrian army, God is ahead of Satan. God is working out his purposes, and God will prevail, for one day the wars will end, the battles will be over, the fighting will stop, the trumpet will sound, Jesus will return, he will defeat our great enemy, that evil one, Satan himself, and it will be Jesus who will be victorious. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes so we can clearly see that we need Jesus now more than ever.